Today we're beginning a new sermon series on Jesus' words from the cross. We are not very far away from the remembrance of the crucifixion and, of course, the resurrection on Easter Sunday. We are in a period of time which the church calls Lent, and it's a time the church tradition calls us to reflection on the work of Jesus, the work of grace in our life, and the sin of our life that brings us into a place where we need the grace of Jesus. And as we reflect on this work of Christ and his death and resurrection, we're going to look at the words Jesus spoke from the cross. And he only said very few, very short phrases during the time he was dying on the cross. And they are all very powerful, and there's some deep meaning in all the things that Jesus said. So we're going to talk about those each week for the next few weeks and see how not only we have deep, powerful meanings in what he said, but how it applies to our life, how Jesus was actually changing our life personally in that moment as he gave himself for us. The first phrase that I want to talk about today is when Jesus was on the cross, he had been nailed to that cross by the Roman soldiers, and as he hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That's some powerful stuff. And first of all, we would reflect, you know, what would we say if someone was taking our life? If someone was torturing us, would we be able to do that? Probably not. Probably not. And yet Jesus prayed this in this moment, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Now, not only is that a powerful statement of as we reflect on Jesus' ability to ask for forgiveness for those that were crucifying him, those that were torturing him, but there's more to it than that. Today we have an international church here. We have people that speak different languages. We have people from all over the world. We've had as many as 11 different nationalities in our service at one time before. We have a dozen or more different nationalities that are represented in this church at any given time, and people of different languages. And so we kind of understand a little bit the idea of how powerful language is, and how there's nuances sometimes in language. I know as I'm trying to learn to speak Czech, sometimes I can say things that are technically correct, and the Czech people kind of like laughing about that because technically it's true, but it's not really correct because there's nuances in language, and there's deeper meaning sometimes in the phrasing. And that's one of the things that we see in Jesus' words as well. Some of the translations of Scripture translated these words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's an older translation. The NIV and some of the more modern translations say they do not know what they are doing. Now, at first glance, that wouldn't be very obvious difference, but there is. The reason the modern translations use the word doing is it has a perpetual idea. There's a continuation idea in the term doing. Not just do, as in one moment, but doing implies a perpetual event, a continuation. Okay? Jesus, as he spoke these words, they're recorded in the New Testament in Greek. And that word, doing, in Greek is known as the aorist tense. Again, you don't have to know these seminary words, but the aorist tense is a tense in the Greek language that has a continuation idea to it. It's a perpetual idea. And so when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," it wasn't just what they did in that moment. It wasn't just that person put that nail into Jesus' hand or foot. It wasn't just a single event. The term that he's using there is a perpetual term, a continuous term of what they are doing continuously. That leads to a deeper meaning. One of the things that we need to understand about the cross and about Jesus' death on the cross is it was not the nails that held him there. Jesus is the incarnation of God himself. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus gave sight to the blind. Jesus has all power. If he did not want to stay on that cross, he would not. They did not have the power to overcome him. He is the incarnation of God himself. He is the very power of divine. Jesus went to the cross willingly, and he was there because of sin, the sin of the world. It was the sin of the world that held him there because he gave his life for the sin of the world. Now, if we understand that Jesus was on the cross paying the price for the sin of the world, which includes us, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," and that is a continuous verb that he's using, a perpetual verb, the aorist tense of Greek, that means we, here in this room, listening right now to this message on the recording, wherever we hear this, this group, we, are the they he's referring to. They, meaning us, we don't know what we're doing. We're a mess. Now, we may act like we have it together. Most of us do a pretty good job of that. Most of us, you know, we do a pretty nice job of looking like we have it together in life. You know, we hold down jobs, and you know, in a place like Prague, a lot of people have come to Prague as expats because they're successful in their field, and they've had opportunities to work internationally. Okay, so we meet a lot of people that do well in life. We meet a lot of people that come here to work on their education. And so we have people that are university students and PhD students and people that are coming here to be educated. We know a lot of people who have it together. And yet, on some level, all of us are a mess. All of us in our most honest moments have to admit, I do not know what I'm doing. I have no clue what I'm doing. How many times have we gone through a day and we've made some mistakes and we've done some things that we knew better and we think, what in the world am I doing? How many times do we come to a place in life, some of those big monumental moments of life, and we look at our life and we think, what am I doing with my life? Even very successful people think like that. Everyone thinks like that occasionally. What am I doing with my life? What am I doing in my relationships that are so hard? What am I doing? Jesus tells us, you don't know what you're doing. That's okay. We're all kind of in that place. We make so many mistakes. We struggle with so many things in our life. And yes, we can pull it together and we can look good in public, but we all know the inner struggles that we have. And sometimes we don't pull it together in public, and sometimes we do things that we're not so proud of that everyone knows about. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus was on the cross as the incarnation of God, the most powerful being that could ever possibly walk the face of this earth, the very power of the divine in human form. And he gave himself willingly to die on the cross for the sins of the world and to say, I'll do this for all of you. Father, forgive all of them continuously. Not just these people here in front of me, not just the ones that have nailed me to the cross. Continuously, Father, I ask you, forgive them, all of them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so in those times that we would say, I do not know what I'm doing, Jesus prayed for you on the cross. Those moments where you say, what in the world am I doing with my life? Jesus prayed for you on the cross as he gave his life for people that do not know what they're doing. His words that in that language are recorded as a verb of continuation, a perpetualness, goes beyond just praying for forgiveness for those that were standing in front of him, but for all of us. They includes us. And so when you don't know what you're doing, Jesus has already prayed for you from the cross as he gave his life for you because he knew you didn't know what you were doing. And he wanted to fix that. He wanted you to have the grace, his very grace and spirit in your life so that when you come to the realization you don't know what you're doing, you can have his spirit in your life. You can have his grace because he does know what he's doing. That we can have a spiritual walk with God that takes us beyond just trying to figure everything out and hope for the best and have control over everything ourselves and hope that our education or our money or our wits or our charm or whatever else might be enough to get us through. We don't have to worry about all that. We can say, I don't know what I'm doing. And know that Jesus has prayed for those when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That includes us. That is a powerful thing, isn't it? That is a powerful thing that we can think in those desperate moments, it's okay. Jesus himself has prayed for me and given his life for those people who don't know what they're doing, and I'm included. That's a powerful place to be. And we can embrace that. Sometimes we're a little hesitant to embrace that. You would think that'd be easy, wouldn't it? That'd be great news, and we'd all embrace that, and it'd be really something that would be energizing in our life, that even though I don't know what I'm doing, Jesus has paid the price for every sin in my life. He has provided forgiveness. He even prayed for me from the cross, Father, forgive all of them that don't know what they're doing. That should be a wonderful, glorious thing. And yet, we struggle with this one a little bit. We struggle with the idea of this just wave of forgiveness that God would give us. I think there's a number of reasons I think we're a little bit afraid of this. We're afraid to talk about this too much. There's an old joke about a guy who really wanted a bicycle. He really wanted a bicycle, and he did not have the money for a bicycle. And so he prayed that God would miraculously give him a bicycle. And it just wasn't happening. The new bicycle was just not showing up, no matter how much he prayed. So he realized that that's just not how God works. Just because you pray for a bicycle doesn't mean that God's going to magically give you a bicycle through some miracle. So he stole a bicycle and prayed for forgiveness. This is one of the reasons we're a little bit afraid of this topic. I mean, we'll sit in church and think, oh, thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you that you said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And that includes me, because I don't know what I'm doing. So thank you, Lord, that you provided your Son, for the death and resurrection of Jesus, to provide us all with forgiveness. But then when we leave church and it's not theoretical anymore, and we see people doing really dumb things. Sometimes when we look at people that do bad stuff, we don't want to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We want to say, Lord, why aren't you doing something about them? Get them. Fix them. Punish them. We don't say it out loud like that. Some people do. Some people do say it out loud like that. We struggle with this idea of this wave of glorious forgiveness that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus because we see people that would abuse that would do stuff and think, oh, God will forgive me. And maybe we even are afraid of it for ourselves because, you know, we know the darker side of ourselves, don't we? We know the temptations we struggle with. We know the things that if we just thought we could get by with it, we know some of the things that we might have done in our life. And so maybe we're a little bit afraid of what we might do and what others might do if we just throw forgiveness out there as a topic. If we just understand that Jesus died for all of the sin of the world, well, goodness gracious, what might I do if I didn't have the authoritative hand of God ready to crush me? What would other people do? That's probably worse. What would they get by with? We don't want anybody getting by with sin, do we? And so sometimes in church, we will talk about forgiveness, but we do it a little awkwardly. Let's not go too far with this forgiveness thing, because people need to make sure they behave themselves. I need to make sure I behave myself. So let's not let people off the hook too easy. Let's make sure we talk about forgiveness, but not too much, because we don't want people thinking they can get by with stuff. That was actually a big question in the early days of the church. As the grace of Jesus was being preached, as the forgiveness of Christ and his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection was being preached, and people were being told, you know, all those laws and regulations and rituals you had to follow in the Jewish tradition, you know what? There's just grace of Jesus. There's just the forgiveness. There's no hoops to jump through. There's not all this oppressive law stuff that had been made into. God didn't make it like that, but people had made it into this oppression. And the message was going out to the world. It is just about the grace of Jesus Christ. And people were saying, now, wait a minute. You mean if it's just about grace, wouldn't that send the message that, hey, you know what? If I just sin it up, the more sin I do, the more grace I get. Aren't we sending a message to people that more sin means more grace, and so we're actually encouraging them to sin? This is something that the Apostle Paul dealt with in the book of Romans. If you want to read Paul's rather lengthy discussion of this, you can find it in the book of Romans. He asked this question on behalf of those that were asking. In his writings, he reflects on this question. You know, what about people that would say, well, then if there's just about grace, we can just sin more. And then we get more forgiveness and we get more grace and we'll just experience more of that because we sin more. And Paul says, absolutely not. May it never be. Because what he says is, don't you understand things are different now? That because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in your life. You're a new person. You've got the Spirit of God in you. You're not that person that does all that junk anymore. And if you are, it's because you don't know who you are yet. Again, Paul says it in a rather lengthy and articulate but cumbersome way at times. But it comes down to, if you know who you are in the Spirit of Jesus, then we don't have to worry about people's behavior. We can teach forgiveness. We can teach grace. We can teach the very love of Christ. And once people understand who they are in the Spirit of God, a new creature, Paul calls it, that we are a new creature in Christ, then that stuff, all these things that wreck our life, all that other stuff, you know, we don't have to worry about that, because that's not who we are anymore. See, overcoming sin is not just about willpower. Overcoming sin is understanding that's not part of my life because of who I am in Jesus. It's part of my old life as a human being when I was just that. But when I am a new creature in Christ, when I have the Spirit of God in my life, then all that other stuff is just not me. It's just not who I am. And Paul says, when we understand that, then this question of, well, shouldn't you just sin more so you can get more grace? All that goes off the table. It becomes an absurdity. It becomes an absurd question. Because we have the grace of God, not just to forgive our sin, but to transform us into that new creature that is the very likeness of Christ himself. That is that divine being that God created us to be. That we are not only human, that we are the very creation of God in God's image that has the Spirit of God in us. When we start to understand these things, then we see the work that Jesus was doing, that he was on the cross paying the price for every sin, all of them, for everybody, because he knew we didn't know what we were doing. And he prayed that prayer, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And the they he's referring to is not just the people there, but all of us, because we don't know what we're doing. That doing verb is a continuation, perpetual verb, because he knew the work he was doing. He wasn't just forgiving our sins. That was part of it. But he was making it available that his Spirit could be in us through the Holy Spirit, and we could be transformed through his grace into exactly what God imagined us to be when he created us. And God has a really good imagination. To be what God created us to be when God created us. To be his very image in the light of Christ shining through our life. That's some deep stuff. That's powerful stuff. And if we will start to understand that, if we will start to embrace that into our life and invite the Spirit of Christ to just fill our life, because we don't know what we're doing, but God does. When we live that kind of life, then we can continually hear that prayer. You know, that little voice in our head that always tells us how bad we are and fusses at us when we do bad stuff and we make mistakes and we always seem to be falling short of that little voice in our heads. I don't think that's just me, is it? That little voice that always fusses at us when we get it wrong and tells us we may not be good enough. That little voice that speaks badly to us sometimes. Instead of that, we can have that voice of Christ in our minds and our hearts that says, Father, forgive all of them. They don't know what they're doing. And we can have the Holy Spirit, who does know what he's doing, living through us. That's the kind of life we have an opportunity to live as followers of Jesus.